Good morning. Welcome here. Welcome to our morning church service. As you can probably see that I am not Reverend Abe Heppner. He called me yesterday morning and he asked if I'd be willing to fill in for him. He was a bit under the weather. And I said, yes, it would be a privilege to be in his place here this morning. So welcome, and we will worship God together as a church this morning. And as I was getting up this morning, I kind of got up early for some reason. I couldn't sleep that well this morning. And as I was sitting in our living room and watching the sunrise, and how beautiful the sunrise is this morning, clear blue sky. And just thinking about sunrise, that Jesus, our Son, this Lord God, our Son, he also rose. It's not just the sunrise, but the sun arose, which is our Lord. So this morning, I would just like to share a little bit of scripture for you, with you. This is out of 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2 to 8. So 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2 to 8. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and around, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that everyone has come here this morning to grow and to be enriched in knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And with that, let's bow for prayer, and then we'll have some singing. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning with thankful hearts of how great God you are, that you provide all our needs every single day. Lord, that you show us by nature how great you are, by the beautiful sunrise that comes up in the mornings, that all that is in your hands, that you have created it, the stars above us and the heavens, as far as we can see, it's all yours, Lord. And we, as your creation, your creator, you are the creator of us. And we just humble ourselves before you this morning as Christians to serve you, to worship you, and to honor you with our lives here on earth. Lord, this morning I just pray that you'll bless those that have come this morning, bless those that are watching online and listening to this message later, that you bless them by your word and by the power of your word. Lord, that your church here on earth will be magnified and glorified. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Now I'll ask the song leaders to come forward.
Take your red hymnal and turn to number 263, Yield Not to Temptation. 263.
Yield not to temptation, victory will help you some other to win. Fight manfully onward, dark passions subdue. Look ever to Jesus, he will carry you through. Ask a Savior to help you.
Hasten on to the goal, all ye pilgrims of earth. Lives are so quickly passed by. Hasten on, though the path may seem dreary and long. Follow your Savior and guide. Pilgrims of earth, onward we go. Onward we press towards the goal. Oh, see, heaven's portals are open now for you. Rest for the weary soul. Hasten on, do not faint in the battle of life. Fight for the victor's crown. Be ye steadfast and fearless with sorrow and strife. Stand in his strength alone. Pilgrims of earth, onward we go. Onward we press towards a goal. Oh, see, heaven's portals are open now for you. Rest for the weary soul. Hasten on, precious hours will pass quickly along. Constantly watch and pray. In the battle of faith, lift the banner of Christ, waiting that glorious day. Pilgrims of earth, onward we go. Onward we press towards a goal. Oh, see, heaven's portals are open now for you. Rest for the weary soul. Hasten on. unto yon city of glory and light, there by the crystal sea, at the feet of the Savior we'll worship and sing, praise Him eternally. Pilgrims of earth, onward we go, onward we press towards a goal. Oh, see, heaven's portals are open now for you, rest for the weary soul. So
this morning, we will continue with the reading of the articles and the catechism. We'll be reading articles of faith. We will read from 7 through 12, but we will probably stop at article 10. And that's where we will take a break, and we will do the first and the second witness. And then after that, we will do the kneeling. We'll pray and kneel and sing. And then after that, we will continue with the last couple articles for this morning. So if you have your catechisms with you this morning, feel free to follow along. We'll be starting at Article 7. And I will just, in each article, if the Holy Spirit leads me to speak on something of particular to that article, I'll speak briefly on it, and otherwise we'll just read through them. So starting on page 139, Article 7, of the choice of teachers and servants. We believe and also confess that the Lord Jesus has ordered and set as shepherds, elders, teachers, and deacons who govern the church of God, who lead with exemplary teaching and conduct. These must then be called by an orderly election or choice following the example of the Holy Scriptures. In Matthew 10, we read that our Lord chose 12 of his followers as apostles and sent them out to preach the gospel. In the book of Acts, in chapter 1, the apostles chose 2 to replace the betrayer Judas, elected Matthias by lot. And here, when you read the betrayer of Judas, we all know the story of what Judas did. And it's quite something how Jesus knew from the beginning of the choosing of the 12, what Judas was going to do. He knew. And Jesus let him see all the miracles. He did everything together. He was part of the 12. He didn't hide anything from Judas. He loved them just as much as he loved the others. And he walked with Jesus. And here he's called a betrayer. But he got to see firsthand the miracles that Jesus performed. He sat at the Last Supper. He sang the hymn after they had eaten the Last Supper. This was Judas, and he's the betrayer. It's quite a strong statement if you think about it. What he did, what he saw, and what he had to do, he had to betray Jesus, because Jesus had to be captured. Jesus had to be persecuted. He had to be falsely witnessed against. This all had to happen. It was all because he had to go to the cross. Jesus knew his end from the beginning. He knew what was going to happen to him. I don't know if Judas knew what was going to happen to him at the end, but Jesus knew. Jesus knew the end of his story because he was on a mission. and he fulfilled his mission. And we should be thankful for him fulfilling the mission. And continuing on, that conducting this election was very necessary and important, and that no church can carry on without elderly elections. We can plainly see from 2 Timothy 2, verse 1 and 2, when Paul writes to Timothy and says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things that thou hast heard, and of me among many, many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also." And to Titus he writes in chapter 1, "For this cause I left thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I have appointed thee, as to how an elder's disposition and behavior is to be in the church," Paul says, "that he be blameless, a husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. For a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine or violent, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate." And just reading, you know, the last sentence here, what it calls on us as leaders to be. It's quite the tall order that is required of church leadership. And the word holy is the one that it stands out to me the most from all those words, because holy belongs to God. God is holy. And we are called to be like him, to be holy. And that is a challenging time, a challenging thing in our time that we live in, is to be holy. There's a lot of things that we're supposed to be as leaders, but to be holy, God is holy. And we're supposed to strive for that. And that is a difficult task, because we're bombarded with temptations every single day. It's not just you as a congregation, the leaders in the churches, not just this church. It's all the churches. The leaders are bombarded with temptations. And we're supposed to remain holy. But to be holy, but to obtain holiness, it is only through the power of God. Continuing on, holding fast to the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able to by sound doctrine, both to exhort and to convince those who attempt to confuse others. Of the servants in the church, Paul writes, "Likewise, must the deacon, minister, be grave and not a double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in pure conscience. And let these also first be proved. Then let them use the office as a deacon, minister, being found blameless." 1 Timothy verse 3. "From these we see that the church cannot exist without shepherds and teachers. For Solomon says in his Proverbs 29 verse 18, where there is no vision, the people perish. In order that such selection or choice be made according to the will of God and to serve the best welfare of the church must prepare itself for this task with godly fasting and prayer, and call earnestly to God that he is one who knows the hearts of men, make known the one he has chosen and prepared in the sincere trust that the Lord, through his Holy Spirit, will give his assistance in this matter. And moving on to Article 8 of Holy Baptism. "We believe and confess also that our Lord Jesus, in order to maintain the church, instituted baptism with water upon a confession of faith. For this we read in Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20, and Mark 16, verse 15 and 16, that the Lord sent his apostles out into the world with this command: Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And the Lord gives them this consolation: He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. This command is the apostles faithful carried out, for we read in Acts 2, when the apostles, after the ascended out, over them that Peter proclaimed to the people the faith in Jesus Christ, of his suffering, death, and resurrection. By reference to the scripture and Psalms, he powerfully proved to them that Jesus was the promised Savior, Messiah, and Redeemer. We are told that this message pierced their hearts, and they spoke to Peter and the other apostles, saying, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said to them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. Ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord God will call. And this promise, when he talks about it, that it's even for those that are far off, well, that would be, you can consider that that's us. That's us, but that's not also just us, but that's also the generations that are going to follow after us. It doesn't have an end date. It doesn't have an expiry date. It goes on to generation after generation after generation. And with many other words did Peter testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then there were added unto them about 3,000 souls who continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and prayer. I cannot imagine what it would be like to have 3,000 baptized and added to the church in one day. That's a lot of baptisms in one day. The church would grow at a rapid pace if there's 3,000 baptized. But 3,000 were added in a day. That's a lot of new believers. Much could be added here, and how the apostles baptized those that believed, which God-fearing hearts can read in Holy Scripture, Acts 18, verse 8, of Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, chapter 10 of Cornelius, the captain, and in chapter 8 of the eunuch under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, and many other places. All of these received baptism in no other way but only upon confession of their faith. Dear friends in Christ, from all this we can see that the Lord Jesus has commanded to teach and to baptize, and secondly, that the apostles baptized no one who did not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ or did not desire to be baptized. Thirdly, that whoever wants to become a follower of Jesus Christ and who wants to confess and accept him as Lord, Savior, and Redeemer, and who wants to become a partaker of his body must be baptized and must not consider himself wiser or superior to the Lord Jesus, who permitted himself to be baptized in the Jordan by John the Baptist, according to Matthew 3, verse. If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. For he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much, according to Luke 16, verse 10. Should someone think or ask, what is baptism, or what does it mean, or why is it necessary? Him we answer, baptism indicates to us that washing away of sins through the merits of the blood of Christ. For as water serves to cleanse the body, so the blood of Jesus Christ takes away all sins of all sinners who faithfully and penitently receive baptism and it cleanses the conscience of dead deeds to serve the living God, according to Hebrews 9, verse 14. Truly, the apostle says in 1 Peter 3, verse 21, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. By the resurrection of Jesus Christ, all this happens not with the natural power of water or the soiled flesh, but through the covenant of clean conscience with God. Secondly, this penitent soul will be accepted and received in the church and fellowship of Christ. For Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, by the Spirit are we all baptized into one body, and this body is the church of Christ. Thirdly, we accept Christ in faith and through his suffering and death become partakers of his inheritance. The Apostle Paul says in Galatians 3, verse 27, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. These have put on Christ through baptism and have become regenerated inwardly. No more do they permit sin to govern in this worldly life and are obedient in their desire, as stated in Romans 6. Who for the love of Jesus regarded everything for harm and filth in order to apply all powers of the soul in their love towards Jesus so that they may truly become holy in heart and soul. 1 Peter verse 3. Dearest souls, these then have been baptized into Christ's death and were buried with him through baptism in order that as Jesus arose from the dead through the glory of his Father, they too shall follow and the newness of life, according to Romans 6. We conclude this article on holy baptism and wish and hope that the Almighty God will prosper all those who are contemplating this important step and will find them worthy and qualified in their hearts so that they reach the decision to accept baptism with a confirmed and living faith and true knowledge in order that God and Christ will find them worthy and with the Holy Spirit be inwardly baptized with fire. That God's blessing will be in this nature, and we wish and pray from the depth of our heart. Moving on to Article 9 of the Lord's Supper. We also believe and confess that our Lord Jesus has instituted a common of bread and wine for all his faithful followers in the remembrance of his innocent and most worthy suffering and death when he shed his blood for us sinful men. Out of true love, he gave himself to be crucified on the cross and willingly suffered death like a lamb that carried the sin of the world. John 1, verse 29, through whom we have redemption by his blood, namely the forgiveness of sins, according to Colossians 1, verse 14. This Holy Communion our Lord Jesus did not only institute and order his apostles to maintain it, but he himself did celebrate it in the night when he was betrayed by Judas Iscariot. Then he said to his disciples, with desire I have desired to eat the Passover with you before I suffer. Luke 22, verse 15. And he took the bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise, also he took the cup after supper, saying, drink ye all of it. This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many the remissions of sins. Matthew 26, verse 27 and 28. Likewise, Paul also says in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23 and 26, that in that night when Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread, thanked his heavenly Father, broke it, and divided it among his disciples. In the same manner, he took the cup when he had supped and gave it to them. He concluded his words to them in this way, For as often as ye eat this bread, drink this cup, ye do shew the Lord's death till he comes. What is truly signified by this breaking of the bread and drinking from the cup? This is, just as the bread and the wine serve for the nourishment of the body, in the same way our souls are nourished by the blood and the blood of Christ. Through and by his eating and drinking, our souls are nourished and preserved to eternal life. Therefore, dear souls, we must put no trust in the outward signs or things, but must much more place our whole faith in the true substance. For outward we eat and drink with the mouth nothing more than a natural bread and wine, but inwardly in the soul we receive through faith the true body and blood of Christ. And then we'll go on to Article 10. Of the washing of the feet. We teach that the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, according to John 13, after he had instituted the Lord's Supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the feet of his disciples and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done unto you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye shall say, Well, for so I am. If I then your Lord and Master have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done unto you. If ye know these things, blessed are ye if ye do them. From this we should observe how Jesus our Master, out of pure love, humbled himself, and took upon him the role of a servant in order to deliver and redeem us from sin and cleanse us. And therefore he taught us that we, his followers, should also serve one another with equal humility and love. And we will pause there for a moment. We'll now move on to having the witnesses. First and second witnesses will be today. And also, as we did last Sunday, we had the baptism candidates, when they were asked to stand, that they stand and they face the congregation. We'll do that again today, since they enjoyed it so much last Sunday. And they weren't nervous at all. Right? So we'll go through, I'll read through the candidates, each one at a time. And then when I mention the first witness's name, I will ask them to stand, and also likewise for the second witness to stand as well. And our first baptism candidate is Deanna Marie Craker. Her father's name is John Craker, and mother's name is Susie Craker. Oh, thanks for standing. Yes, face the congregation. And I will ask the first witness to stand. That is John Craker. And the second witness, unfortunately, was not able to make it this morning. So thank you. You may be seated. Deanna's second witness is Jesse Yoder. He is from the MB Church, and he's a pastor there. And he could not make it this morning because he's doing a message this morning himself. But he had written a nice long letter. I will not read this whole letter that he had written on behalf of witnessing for Deanna. But I'll just read a brief sentence in the back that he had written for her. I genuinely believe that Deanna is a committed, born-again follower of Jesus and strong supporting and upholding her in this decision. So thank you for Jesse for giving us this letter and being the second witness. And now the second candidate is Vailey Nevea Peters. Father's name, Pete Peters. Mother's name, Karen Wall. Would Vailey please stand and turn around? And could I ask the first witness, Pete Peters, to rise? And the second witness, Abe K. Peters. Thank you. You may be seated. Third candidate is Jordan Kyle Unruh. And the father's name is Isaac Unruh. Mother's name is Catherine Tina Dick. Could I get Jordan to stand, please, and turn around? And could I ask the first witness, Isaac Unruh, to please stand? And the second witness, Johnny Penner, to please stand? Thank you. He's all the way in the back. Okay, thank you. Next candidate is Wall. Mother's name is Jennifer Ann Elias. Could I ask Levi to please stand and turn around? Could I ask the first witness, Lewis Wall, to please rise? The second witness, James Elias. Thank you. You may be seated. And the last, but not least, Ernie Wall. Father's name is David Wall. Mother's name, Maria Epp. And then may I ask Ernie to please stand and turn around, face the congregation. May I ask the first witness, David Wall, to rise? The second witness is Marcus Clausen. Would you please stand? Thank you. There. Thank you for all the candidates coming forward this Sunday morning, and also thank you for all the first and second witnesses for coming forward this morning. But before we go to kneeling and prayer, let's just bow our heads and pray to our Father in heaven. Heavenly Father, we come before you again this morning with thankful hearts, how good you are to us, and how you have convicted these candidates that have come forward to confess their faith, to be baptized. You'll place a special blessing upon them, place your hands of peace and love, wrap them in your arms, and guide them and comfort them. For the trials will come as they journey on in this life, and Lord, that you will be with them every step of the way. You'll walk beside them, no matter what comes their way. Lord, we ask that you will also bless the congregation that is here this morning, that is witnessing to these candidates of the confession that they are making. Lord, also just bless me as a servant, that I'll submit to you fully, a vessel that you can be, that you can use to serve you, to speak for you, to deliver the words you want to be delivered. Lord, just pray that you'll keep Satan and his evil forces far away from here, that you'll comfort us by your kindness and your love and your grace and your mercy. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. So for all those who are able and willing, let's kneel for a short prayer. May the Lord God hear and answer our prayers. Amen.
Hymnals and turn to number 307, Come to the Savior. 307, for those that are able, let's stand.
Come to the Savior, make no delay. Here in His Word, He's shown us the way. Here in our midst, He's standing today, tenderly saying, will the meeting be, when from sin our hearts are pure and free, and we shall gather, Savior, with Thee, in our eternal home. Suffer the children, oh, hear His voice. Let every heart leap forth and rejoice, and let us freely make Him our choice. Do not delay, but come. Joyful, joyful will the meeting be, when from sin our hearts are pure and free, and we shall gather, Savior, with Thee in our eternal home. Think once again, He's with us today. Heed now His blessed commands and obey. Hear now His accents tenderly say, will you, my children, come? Joyful, joyful will the meeting be, when from sin our hearts are pure and free, and we shall gather, Savior, with Thee in our eternal home.
Okay, we will continue with our articles. We'll read Article 11 and 12, page 157. Of marriage. We also confess a marriage ordained by God Himself when He set Adam and Eve into the Garden of Eden, namely two persons, a man and a woman, of whom God the Lord pronounced His blessing according to Genesis 1, verse 28. But the men of old disregarded and misused this ordinance and took unto themselves many wives. Therefore the Lord Jesus in the New Testament completely and totally renounced this practice and said that God at the beginning had created one man and one woman and had united them according to Matthew 19. So when you think about what Jesus did, according to the Old Testament, many of the kings had many wives and concubines, and Jesus renounced that. And when you read in Genesis that He created one man and one woman, or a mistress, that He could cheat on Eve and vice versa. He didn't create one woman and two men or three men that she could cheat. It's one man, one woman. Such marriage in the Christian church must take place between two believing persons who through one baptism were baptized into one body and were born anew from above by God. These alone marry in the Lord, according to 1 Corinthians 7, verse 39. They can then become blessed and this union, if they remain in the true faith and love and sacredness and in discipline as taught in 1 Timothy 2, verse 15. Moses, the lawgiver of the Israelites, permitted the obstinate Jews to divorce themselves from their wives and gave them a letter of separation as stated in Deuteronomy 24. This marriage separation or permission to divorce, our lawgiver, the Lord Jesus, completely annulled and again reinstituted marriage as it was in the beginning when God united two faithful people and made them as one flesh and placed them into paradise. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. Matthew 19, verse 6. Therefore it is plain that the two cannot be separated by divorce as long as they shall live. But if one of the person dies and the other is at liberty to be married again to whom he will, but only in the Lord according to 1 Corinthians 7, verse 39. We understand this to mean that the living or remaining partner must remain in the true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that the marriage must be in, not out of the church, for we consider it admissible when a person is married. Showed his displeasure, as stated in Genesis 6. And usually only quarrels and disagreements result between such marriage partners. This is not pleasing to God, but is an abomination to him. Paul teaches us, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. Let us therefore all be warned, and in most brotherly fashion be admonished, be aware of such marriages. May the good Lord, through his Spirit, preserve and keep us, that no one fall victim to such folly, and to depart from the Lord and his church for anything in this world. For our Lord Jesus teaches, he that loves someone more than me is not worthy of me. Matthew 10, verse 37 and 38. The last article for this morning, Article 12. Of the evangelical ban and its withdrawal and its application. Of the evangelical ban, its withdrawal and application of the punished ones in the church, we believe and confess that the Lord Jesus Christ gave to his church the keys of heaven to bind and to set free, and commanded that all annoying or vexing and disobedient members of the church should be banned from his body, and that the church, as the Apostle Paul instructed the church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians 5, verse 13, therefore put away from among yourselves the wicked person. But how carefully we must proceed toward improvement rather than division. The Lord Jesus teaches us in Matthew 18, verse 15 and 17, when he says, Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. And this is where we, as a church, I think we can do much better. We can improve a great deal when it comes to seeing somebody that is going off the path. It's not to sit down and to blame and accuse or shame or ridicule when you see somebody that is walking away or is living in sin. But it is to sit down with that person in love. If you would imagine, how would Jesus deal with it? How did Jesus deal with it? He did sit with his drunkards. He did sit with sinners. He didn't blame, accuse, run them down, call them names. He didn't lambast them. He knew that they were lost and they were in a lost state. And he sat with them. He drank with them. And then he rescued them. And that is what we as a church, as members of Christ's body, should do with one another. If you see someone that is going off the path, that you do it in love and to bring them back. Not to lambast, not to talk behind their back, not to call them names, but to draw them back to Christ. And we can do much better, I believe. Continuing on, but if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. In order that we proceed very carefully with the ban and the separation from the church, our first elder, Menno Simon, with all his co-workers, teach and instruct the work in the house of the Lord when he speaks in this way. The ban should be taught and applied in the proper apostolic way and practice, not too hastily, not too slowly, not too severely, neither too leniently, in order that you do not see the kid in his mother's milk. Exodus 23, verse 19. When, however, a man's iniquities have separated him from God and his sins have hid his face from you, Isaiah 59, verse 2, and faces the wrath of God and has ruined his blessed state with God the Father, annoys the church of God and afflicts it. Lord Jesus, in Matthew 15, verse 13, orders such plants which my heavenly Father has not planted shall be rooted up. This separation from the church, the apostles, and the first Christians used and supported, as we see in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 5, and in 1 Timothy 1, verse 20. In order to improve those who have become separated from the church, they must be kept apart and shunned. In this way, they will be ashamed of their evil deeds and will repent, and their souls will be saved on the day of judgment, according from the church, not for the destruction or ruin of the band, but rather for penitence and conversion of the disgraced and crushed hearts. We must therefore regard them not as our enemies, but as brothers, and must admonish them according to the teachings in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 15. Above all, we must pray for them, that the Lord Jesus will be gracious to them and will forgive them forgive their sins, and through his compassionate love will accept them again as children and joint heirs of his kingdom. For the Lord has not given us power of authority for destruction, but for improvement. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 18. For not that he commendeth himself as approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. Therefore the Lord Jesus teaches in Matthew 18, verse 12 to 14. If a man has 100 sheep, and one of them gone astray, does he not leave the 99 and goes into the mountains and seeks that which is gone astray? And if so be he finds it, verily I say unto you, he rejoices more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. In the same manner, of the church must extend once more a loving hand to the punished one after he has become truly penitent, and again accept him as a member of the church. It is sufficient, says the apostle, that he was punished by the many, therefore he must also receive a greater measure of assuring and comforting words and forgiveness, in order that he does not sink in too much grief and sorrow. And so I admonish you that you show your love to these as stated in 2 Corinthians 2, chapter 2, verse 8. Therefore, I beseech you that you would confirm your love to one another. And that's where we'll end for today. But as for receiving a lost brother or a lost sister back into the church, we were supposed to receive them with a greater love, the greatest love, just as Jesus has received us. So the banning is not to ban forever. It is for correction. And I think we need to practice that, that we hold each other accountable. Not just the congregation be held accountable, but even the leaders be held accountable, the ministerial even to be held accountable. That is the duty of Christians. Seeing that the time has run up, I will not do a short message after all. We will just close this morning off with a prayer, and then we'll kneel again and we'll have some songs. So bow with me. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that you poured out on us, that we can freely and willfully receive it. Lord, we ask that you will teach us your ways. Give us your wisdom. Give us your knowledge. Increase our confidence that we will stand boldly, that we will light that candle and let it burn bright, that everyone will be able to see it, that we are yours, we're your followers, that we're your church, that the world will see it, and that we'll be honest and true in all the doings that we do here, not just on the Sunday morning when we're here with fellow believers. Lord, give us that strength when we leave here, when we're in our workplaces or school or wherever we are, that you'll give us that strength, encourage, and confidence that we will show our light. The people will see it, that they'll see you living in us. Lord, just this morning, I pray a blessing upon all those that have come and have listened, that you'll bless them and give them the increase, give them a thirst, that they will seek you. They'll seek your will, seek your knowledge, and that they will increase, and that you'll be glorified, and you'll be honored, and you'll be magnified. This we pray in your name, Jesus. Amen. And we cannot just pray here on Sunday mornings. Pray at home. Start your day with prayer. End your day with prayer. For God is watching and God is listening. But for now, everyone that is able and willing, let's kneel one more time in silent prayer. May the Lord our God hear and answer our prayers. Amen.
Take the blue book and turn to number 157, The Lily of the Valley. 157.
He's everything to me. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. The lily of the valley, in him alone I see all I need to cleanse and make me fully whole. In sorrow he's my comfort, in trouble he's my stay. He's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. He all my griefs has taken and all my sorrows borne. In temptation he's my strong and mighty tower. I have all for him forsaken and all my idols torn from my heart, and now he keeps me by his power. Though all the world forsake me and Satan tempt me sore, through Jesus I shall safely reach a goal. He's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. He will never, never leave me, nor yet forsake me here, while I live by faith and do his blessed will. A wall of fire about me, I've nothing now to fear. With his manna he my hungry soul shall fill. Then sweeping up to glory to see his blessed face, where rivers of delight shall ever roll. He's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul.
Good morning. Just a few announcements for this morning. Firstly, membership classes will be starting on April 27th at 7:30 in the dining hall. So if you're wanting to become a member, we ask that you attend this. And also for anyone that's already a member, you are also welcome and encouraged to attend. And next week will be our fellowship lunch again. So if you bring a meal to share, please join us for some fellowship. Thank you, and have a blessed day.
Thank you, Brother Jake, for the announcements. And earlier, before we came out of the prayer room, I asked the baptism candidates if they were nervous about this morning, and they said yes, and that's good, because I'm nervous too. So that just means we're alive. So they're nervous, I was nervous, so we're all nervous. So hopefully you guys were not, and you were comfortable here this morning. But and I asked the candidates also to have grace and mercy and forgiveness for me this morning, because I'm going to misspeak and I'm going to mispronounce. I'm probably going to say things that I will wish I hadn't said, and maybe I've missed things that I should have said. So as you, as a congregation, I'll also ask you for your mercy and your grace in the things that I have misspoken, missaid, or maybe I didn't say, so that... And I thank you for your patience. I didn't see anybody walk out and leave, so that's good. It's a good sign. So thank you for coming this morning. Thank you, the song leaders, for leading us in singing, and the pianists for as nervous as it made you. Thank you for doing that so that the congregation can see your faces, which I think is a blessing. We'd like to see faces, don't we? It's better than seeing the back of the head. So I don't have anything more to say or anything to add, but I would like to leave you with a benediction out of Jude. And that's verse 24 and 25. present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Now go in the peace of the Lord. Remember, God is watching.